All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 32. And give me one second. And we're not going to finish the entire chapter here today. I know Genesis 32, there's a famous story at the end where Jacob is wrestling with God, and we're going to cover that next week. I feel like it deserves its own sermon. But there is kind of a theme going on before that in Genesis chapter 32. And the name of the sermon is Jacob's Fear of Esau. Jacob's Fear of Esau. And notice what it says in verse number 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." And obviously, it's been a very long time since Jacob has seen his brother Esau. And the last time he saw him, Esau wanted to kill him. Now, I've never been in this exact situation, but I'd imagine if somebody was actually talking about murdering me, whether a decade had passed or 2 decades had passed, I'd be very cautious, right? And there's no way to avoid this meeting, so it is what it is. But he sends people ahead of time to just kind of find out, you know, what's going to... It's kind of like when countries will go to battle, sometimes they'll kind of send, you know, small little groups to discuss beforehand, figure out what's going on or whatever. And Jacob sends people, and then all of a sudden he finds out that Esau had 400 men with him. And so what's going through Jacob's head is, man, maybe Esau is preparing for battle. He doesn't really know. And the servants that he sends out to check it out, they're not really sure themselves. Now, I personally do not believe Esau had any bad intentions whatsoever. I believe his anger and his wrath is completely appeased over a couple decades. I don't believe that Jacob wrestling with God prevents or changes, you know, Esau from wanting to kill him to not wanting to kill him. I have heard people that have that interpretation, and I'm okay with that. But I don't think that's the case. I think that Esau is just also being smart and saying, "Hey, I haven't seen my brother in a long time. We ended on bad terms. Who knows what's going on?" He's also sending out a group. So I think they're both kind of having the same attitude. I don't think Esau still has any, you know, anger towards his brother Jacob. I think he's forgiven him. And you say, well, why would he forgive him? Well, he was so upset at Jacob because the blessing was stolen. But what you see is Esau is financially very rich. I mean, it's not like, you know, he's living a poor life. If he was very poor, then maybe he would still have that bitterness toward his brother. But at this point, I don't think he really does anymore, in my opinion. And so in verse number 7, it says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." And point number 1, we see Jacob's fear of Esau. We see panic. We see panic setting in from Jacob about Esau. And what panic is, it's kind of like sudden fear, as the Bible uses that phrase, where basically a situation comes up that's kind of scary, and all of a sudden you're thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? Where it's like extreme fear or sudden fear that kind of comes on. And then out of nowhere, Jacob is really afraid and he's distressed. He's panicking. What am I going to do? What's going to take place? He doesn't know. "And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into 2 bands. And let me just point out something from verse 7. This isn't that important, but it says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him." Now, one thing you notice with our King James Bible is sometimes the way the grammar is kind of changes from back then to what it is today, because in our world today, you would not say "that was with him." You'd say "that were with him." That would have been proper English. Here, though, it says "that was with him." It's not a problem in the Bible, though. It's just a matter of the fact that grammar changes over hundreds of years. In our modern day, we would say "that were with him," but we don't need to change the Bible, because once you start going down that road saying, well, we're going to change "was" to "were" and "believeth" to "believes," there's like no end to it, right? Not that there's really anything different between "believeth" and "believes," but it's like I'm perfectly fine with the Bible. It's completely understandable. It's not like this is such archaic language that we don't understand what the Bible says. You know, it's perfectly fine the way it is written. Then it says in verse 8, "And said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." So we see this panic or extreme or sudden fear from Jacob. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. I'm sure all of us can think of many situations where we panic. You know, some situation comes up and we're scared, we're fearful, and you know, we don't know what to do. And oftentimes when you panic, you make dumb decisions. Now, we don't really see that from Jacob here, but I would just say that when you get into a very scary situation, oftentimes you end up, you know, doing something that's kind of foolish, right? And I don't know if this is the best example that, you know, but it's just kind of what popped up in my head. I was thinking of like fighting and like mixed martial arts, where like if somebody's like punching you in the face and they're on top of you, kind of like your natural reaction is to just kind of like try to turn over or quickly get out of it, but then you just get choked out. Or you'll see guys that are, you know, losing a fight and they're kind of getting hurt and they could just kind of weather the storm and allow themselves to get hurt and finish the round, but they try to quickly rush out of there and then someone catches their arm in an arm bar or whatever. And it's like you're better off just kind of sticking through it rather than just panicking and doing something foolish. Proverbs 3, verse number 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And the Bible says, be not afraid of sudden fear. The idea is, sometimes situations are going to come up that seem very scary, and the average person would be extremely afraid of it. As God's people, though, we should not be afraid of the situation. I've used the example before when I was on a plane one time and there was really, really heavy turbulence. I remember just everybody was afraid, but I was not afraid. And the reason why I was not afraid is because I really knew that I was right with God at that time. And as someone who's a soul winner, loving God, I really just felt like God is protecting me. And I can honestly say at that moment, I was not afraid, although the plane was like really, really shaking. Right. When Brother Raji and I flew recently, I actually told him the turbulence was actually pretty bad compared to, wasn't the worst I've had, but it might have been the second worst of any time. And it's like, whenever you saw that cloud coming, all of a sudden you saw that shaking. It's like, I don't really fully understand clouds, but it's like, once you go through that cloud, it's like, man, it's like, get ready for another, you know, rocky ride or whatever. But the idea is that, you know what, there's going to be a lot of situations in your life that come up where you can just immediately be afraid. And the Bible says, you know what, that if you're right with God, God has not given us the spirit of fear, the Bible says. Go to Matthew chapter 10. One of the great examples is, and I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but if you remember the story of Elisha in the Bible, where basically, you know, him and his servant wake up and there's this great host surrounding them, basically wanting to arrest or kill him. And basically a servant comes to him and he just says, you know, what shall we do? What are we going to do in this situation? It's like they want to kill us. How are we going to deal with the situation? I mean, he's very scared. And then Elisha says, you know, basically that there's nothing to be afraid of. He says, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And he said, open mine eyes that I may see. You know, we sing that song. And there was like this host of angels that are basically protecting him. And we don't see this in 2022, right? I mean, we don't see the hand of God's protection physically. We don't see those angels. We don't see, you know, whatever God is doing. But we have to realize it's there. My wife and I were talking last night about, you know, soul winning. And it's like, if you go soul winning through the years and through the decades, you realize that you've knocked on the door of pretty much every type of person under the sun. I mean, I fully believe I've knocked on the door of murderers before. Not that I knew that, but I'm just saying, if you knock a lot of doors, you talk to a lot of people, you're eventually going to run into a lot of strange characters. I mean, obviously, all of us have probably knocked on lots of doors of people that turned out to be pedophiles, weirdos, and I can think of weird situations out soul winning, just ones where it's like someone who just really was like kind of scared me, like, who is this person? I remember this one time, and I have a lot of stories, and I don't want to go into too many of them, but I knocked this door. This guy answers the door, and he's got this, it's dark inside the house. He's got a weird look on his face. He's got a knife in his hand, and he's got blood. Now, I'm pretty sure that he was like, you know, I don't know, cutting an animal or whatever, but I was just like, you know, it's a scary situation. Right? It was just like, you know, what is, especially because he was acting frantic. And I don't believe that there was anything, you know, actually going on. Because actually during the daytime, but it was just kind of dark. I think he was like cutting an animal or whatever, like but he's just acting kind of skittish, but it was weird. I remember other times I've knocked on doors and just the person was just very strange. We were talking about when we lived in Sacramento, there was a famous serial killer in the US that got caught a couple years ago while we were in Sacramento at Verity. And he was actually the biggest serial killer that had not been caught in the United States of America, probably the world in terms of fame. The Golden State Killer was the main name of the person. And it was something that we are aware of that he was like, there's kind of, they had been trying to track him down for a long time. They actually caught him when we were there. I was thinking, we've knocked that neighborhood. I mean, someone at our church knocked the door of the Golden State Killer, right? I don't know that that was me, but it's just like, but here's the thing though. Am I afraid of that? No, because as we're going out soul winning, God's going to protect us. In general, we go out in a group, we go two by two, especially, let's say you're going to, let's say an Iskanita or whatever, you can't see what's going on. We use wisdom about this stuff as best as we can. We try to be safe about stuff like this. But I do believe that God is going to protect us because sometimes you might accidentally find yourself in a situation that you're not expecting. Me and Brother Dante were going soul winning recently, and we went down an area, and it was one of those where you couldn't see if there was a house, and it kept leading you down this path. And he was telling me afterwards that he thinks that there was like drug dealers there, and it totally went over my head when I'm preaching the gospel. But I was wondering why all these people were bouncing around. It was a weird area, and it's kind of like, but we weren't intending to do that. We just want to knock every door. It's like we didn't try to get into that situation. We got to be safe if we see situations like that. But God protected us, right? Even though a guy, was threatening to beat me up and everything, it's like. There's a lot of weird situations that take place, right? But yet, we've been soul winning, as a church. God's protected all of us, right? And I know of situations of people getting bit by dogs out soul winning, but honestly, I don't know of situations of like major, major problems that took place out soul winning. And I do believe that God is protecting us as we go out and we preach the gospel. Even when we go soul winning in Astor Park, the reality is there are some weird characters in Astor Park. Especially at that one section on the end. And here's the thing, all of us have gone to that section to preach the gospel to people, and we realize some of those people are probably less likely to get saved, but we still give them a chance. And you know what? Some people you run into, they might be kind of sketchy or whatever, but yet God protects us, right? And I do believe God's hand of protection is upon us. But the Bible says, be not afraid of sudden fear. Matthew 10, verse 26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is the same chapter as he sends them out to preach the gospel. Very famous. Because remember, the end of Matthew 9, it's like, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Then in Matthew 10, he's sending them to preach the gospel. And it segues toward the end times here in Matthew 10. But it also talks about basically, what I tell you in darkness, that's speaking in light. Basically saying, preach the truth, don't hold back. And it says, and fear not them which kill the body. Now, we don't really live in a time period or at least a location where we really have to fear about people killing us for our stand for the word of God. Perhaps, you get in trouble for maybe your job or for your family or friends who get mad at you and stuff like that. We're not really in a situation. We don't live in a Muslim country. We don't live in a Buddhist country. We don't live in a Hindu country. And, praise the Lord for it. Now, if we lived in a Catholic country hundreds of years ago, then you know what? It would be a pretty scary situation. But in 2022, we are very blessed here in the Philippines to be able to freely preach the gospel. We don't have to worry. But what if we're in that situation where basically our lives could be at risk for serving God? You're not. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? Of course, that's easy to say when we're not in that situation. But the reality is, those that are in that situation, they should have the attitude, fear not. Even if my body could be killed, they can't kill my soul. As a saved person, I'm going to go to heaven. I mean, all they can do is martyr me and give me more rewards in heaven. Now, of course, none of us want to die in that way. I want to live a long life. I want to have grandkids and see, have a family full of soul winners, kind of like the dream, as you get older. But the bottom line is, fear not them which kill the body. That's what the Bible says. And then he says in verse 31, Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And kind of like the song we sing, his eye is on the sparrow, right? 1 John 4, verse 18. Go to 1 John 4. And, you know, a sermon like this, I think, is helpful because of the fact all of us are going to find ourselves afraid from time to time. And you know what? I don't believe that we should be afraid because the Bible says fear not, other than fearing the Lord. But the reality is all of us get afraid sometimes. And let me show you this verse in 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, a lot of religions, you know, Buddhism is one of the big ones, they want to basically get rid of all fear in your life. But they take it to an extreme because they don't believe you should fear God or fear hell or anything like that. That's what they basically teach. Now, here's the thing, though. If you're a saved person and you are perfectly right with God, let's say theoretically you're not doing anything wrong, you're not really afraid that God's going to punish you or harm you, right? It's like, you know what? We spank our children, you know, at least Zeph and Christabel, if they do bad. But if they're doing good, they really aren't afraid that we're going to spank them because they know that they're right. It's like if I'm reading the Bible and going soul winning and my mind and heart are clear and pure, I'm not worried of God's wrath coming down on me. And what you also find is this, you're not fearful of situations out in the world where you're right with God. The truth is, when you're serving God, you have boldness. You have confidence. You're just not afraid. But here's the thing. I don't have perfect love. You don't have perfect love. And because we don't have perfect love and we're not perfectly right with God, we are going to be afraid sometimes. Right? And the truth is that, you know what? I find myself sometimes afraid. And the reality is that if I was more right with God, I probably wouldn't be afraid. But all of us are going to have panic and fear set in from time to time. Go in your Bible to Genesis 32. So the question is, what do you do when you panic? What do you do when you find yourself in a fearful situation? You say, Brother Stucky, I get what you're saying. I shouldn't be afraid of certain things that come up. I should just be serving God and not worried and trust that God's going to provide. I shouldn't be worried about something going bad with my you know, my health or my job or whatever. But I do find myself afraid sometimes, like we all do. What do you do when you panic? Well, what you do is you pray. When you're in a situation of extreme fear, sudden fear, or panic, you know what you should do? You should be driven to pray to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer, right? Take that burden. Think of the song, I Must Tell Jesus All of My Burdens. Take that panic, take that fear, and then bring it to God in prayer and talk to God about it. Genesis 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And so he's just open and honest to God, saying, God, I'm afraid. I'm fearing. And I'm sure Jacob knew I shouldn't fear someone who could kill my body. But I do. I'm afraid. There's nothing wrong with going to God in prayer, even if you have a fear that you should not have. In fact, you should go to God. If you find yourself in a situation where you're afraid and you're fearful, what you should do is go to God and just take it to him in prayer. Let me give you a list of verses that talk about this. Go to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. Psalm 6. And let me give you a list of verses of basically praying to God in times of panic or fear. And, you know, we sing those songs in the hymnal, and sometimes they seem almost cliche, like, you know, take it to the Lord in prayer. But the reality is, when you're panicking and you take it to God in prayer, is it not true that you have a peace that comes over you? And it's like, without taking that burden to God, it's like, you're just really afraid, like, what am I going to do? But then you take it to God, and it's like you just feel that sense of relief. And you know what? Sometimes God might allow us to go through very, you know, fearful or panicky situations. Why? Because oftentimes we don't really rely on God. And we should just every day just rely on God for everything. Say, God, just protect me, help me with everything. And yet, I'll be honest, I don't always do that. And it's like sometimes I believe God allows us to go through difficult situations. Why? Because it's the only way that it can actually get us to rely on Him as opposed to relying on ourselves. It says in Psalm 6, verse 4 and 5, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" Here, the psalmist is afraid and he says to God, "Save me." He's like, in death, there's no remembrance of thee. I mean, if I die, you know, I'm not going to be singing praises to you or giving you thanks. And he says, "I'm afraid. Save me. Help me." Go to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Verse 1. Psalm 7, verse 1. "O Lord my God, in thee I do put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none delivered." He says, "God, help me. I'm trusting in you. Save me. Help me." Go to Psalm 18. By the way, these verses should show us something. You know, most of the time when you see the word save in the Bible, it has nothing to do with spiritual salvation. It has to do with physical salvation. And the book of Psalms, it's like often he's saying, "Save me, save me, save me, deliver me." It's like, but it's clearly in reference to physical salvation. And many times in the Bible, you know, it's referencing physical. For example, the famous one, "He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." That appears three times in the Bible. Or slightly different wording, but the same, you know, reference. All of them are in reference to the end times. And the context about people physically dying, so enduring unto the end, you shall be saved. What's that saying? If you endure through that great tribulation, you're going to be saved from physical death. How? Via rapture. That's the context of that. And the thing is, the context shows you it has nothing to do with getting to heaven. It has nothing to do. It clearly has to do with physical. And Matthew 24 is the most clear, I think, to see that because that's the most famous passage. But it's clear from the context. I think it's in verse 9 is when it says, basically, you know, the physical death. And then in verse 13, "He that endureth on the end, the same shall be saved," if I'm remembering correctly the exact verses. It's clearly in reference to physical salvation, saying, if you don't physically die, you are going to be raptured if you endure through that great tribulation. Psalm 18. Because clearly we don't believe you have to endure on the end to be spiritually saved, right? We're not Calvinists. And the context of that, though, is clearly physical salvation. Psalm 18, verse 47. "It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thee thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praise unto thy name." Once again, he's talking to God and just giving his burden to him. Go to a couple more places. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 19. "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and then we'll head back to Genesis. Psalm 27. And it's all throughout the book of Psalms. I just kind of picked various verses that show this. Psalm 27, verse 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." What you're seeing in throughout the book of Psalms is a lot of scary situations, sudden fear that comes, and we see the psalmist taking it to God in prayer. Now, turn in your Bible to Genesis 32. Now, I haven't really had a lot of times where I felt like my life was, like I was worried about my life. I mean, there's been very, you know, rare situations where you have this sudden fear where you're really afraid of major physical injury. But in general, that hasn't really come upon me. But you can think of other situations where maybe you get afraid, right? You know, for an example would be, you know, let's say, you know, raising children, right? You know, as you raise your children, you know, there'll be, you're trying to do the best you can to raise your kids, but none of us do a perfect job. And you know what? We don't have an immediate proof of our success as parents because as you're raising kids, my kids are very young, right? So I don't have an immediate proof of how good I'm doing, of whether or not they're going to be a soul winner. I mean, my kids aren't even saved. You know, they're too young for that point. And you know what? As a parent, sometimes, you know, you kind of get afraid. Am I really doing a good job raising my kids? You know, and the thing is, that's something you can take to God in prayer. You know, various situations where you're fearful, you're saying, I'm trying to do a good job. Anytime you have any sort of fear that comes upon you, the best thing you can do is just take it to God in prayer, and he can help you out. And he can take away that burden. What he can also do is kind of show you through his word as you read the Bible and hear sermons, basically, you know, what you can do and what will be helpful in that situation. But we also see a promise. Genesis 32, verse 12. Genesis 32, verse 12. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And what Jacob basically says is, you know what, God, I'm fearful. I'm scared. I'm taking it to you in prayer. And remember, God, you promised, right? You basically promised that I can't die here, right? And part of it, I think, is trying to confirm it with himself to give himself more confidence. But part of it's reminding God of this promise. And here's the thing. This is the same chapter where basically Jacob wrestles with God. And I believe that's kind of an answer to Jacob's prayer, which obviously that's not going to happen in your life in 2022. But what this does show you is it is actually okay to tell God various promises that he's made. Like, for example, as I talk about raising kids, I try to do the best I can raising my kids. But I admit sometimes that I make mistakes. I know I'm not a perfect father. You know, I'm trying to do what the Bible says, but I know I can make some changes. Anyway, I pray to God sometimes. And you know what? Sometimes you might say, God, you promised that if I raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I put in the time that, you know what, when they grow up, they will not forsake the way of the Lord. They're going to love you. And there's nothing wrong with just kind of mentioning that promise to God and saying that, hey, God, you promised that. And basically just help me do a good job as a parent. Help me do the right things. Help me do a good job as a husband. Help me do a good job, you know, working my secular job or whatever. You promised I work hard. You're going to provide for my family. You know, I'm scared, though. I'm panicking on this. I'm taking it to prayer. And, you know, he can take that burden away from you, right? It's okay to tell God that promise. And one thing it's going to actually do is help give you more confidence through your situation. And you know what? That's what we see Jacob doing here in Genesis 32, verse 12. Go to 2 Kings 20. Obviously, God is aware of the promises he's made. But we see Jacob doing that, and I would just say that in my life, sometimes that's the way you feel when you're going to God, where it's like, God, you know, I haven't done a perfect job, but you promised, and I'm trying. And when you're in that fearful situation, pray to God he can take away that burden that you have. 2 Kings 20 is an example of this with Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is a very interesting character in the Bible, and he's one of the characters I don't really understand, because he's such a good man, and then he just doesn't seem to care about his kids at all, which I just totally don't understand Hezekiah. But before that, you know, he's a pretty good character. And in 2 Kings 20, verse 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I don't think that's really the message people want to hear, right? You know, it's kind of like if you went to the doctors and they told you basically, you know, you're not going to make it. You've got this terminal illness. You've got just couple weeks left or whatever. And that does happen to people sometimes. This is basically what's taking place to Hezekiah, that he's sick unto death. Now, of course, God is going to give him more years. But let me just state this, that I believe Hezekiah probably ate an all-organic diet, okay? Because there's kind of like this big all-organic craze in 2022. And I do believe that there's truth to it, because I don't believe that we should just put all these pesticides and stuff. But the reality is people can go a bit overboard with this, because Elisha is another example of someone who gets sick, you know, and it's like sick unto death. And then Hezekiah here is going to die if it's not for God stepping in. And the thing is, you can honestly have a perfect diet and exercise all the time, and you can still get some sort of disease, right? We don't fully understand or know the body or know why things happen. And I would imagine Hezekiah probably had a pretty all-natural diet, but that's no guarantee. And so sometimes people can go a bit overboard with like the all-organic craze. And I think it's more of a craze in America, because a lot of the – actually, there's more food in America that has all these pesticides and stuff than I think in the Philippines. But the reality is that you can get sick even if you have a perfect diet, right? And it says in verse number 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I've done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And Hezekiah is fearful, which is understandable. And he prays to God, which that's the right thing to do. But he's also kind of reminding God, you know, about basically, you know what, God, I've walked before thee in truth. And it's kind of similar to basically what Jacob said. And he's like, where I said, I'm going to make your seed. Basically what Hezekiah is saying is, it's not really right that I'm dying because I've walked before thee in truth. I'm too young to die. I've been serving you. I'm going to keep serving you. There's actually nothing wrong with him saying that. In fact, God honors the prayer of Hezekiah. Verse number 4, and it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Some of these stories, you know, you got to stop and think about. And obviously Hezekiah is going to be very excited. I'd imagine Isaiah was pretty excited too. Right? Because, you know, if you find out someone who's a saved person is going to die, that's going to be a very sad thing. You know, especially let's say they're a fellow church member or someone you care about and love. And let's say all of a sudden you find out, you know what, actually, they're going to be okay. I'd imagine Isaiah was pretty excited too to find out where basically he's walking away. And it, as a prophet, unfortunately, you have to kind of do the hard jobs, right? He's not happy to tell Hezekiah he's going to die. All of a sudden he finds out he's going to live. He's probably very excited to find that out. Then it says in verse 6, and I'll add unto thy days 15 years, and I'll deliver thee in the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now turn back to Genesis 32. I mean, by no means was Jacob a perfect man. I mean, I've mentioned many things that he did that were wrong. I mean, not just marrying multiple women, but just, you know, being a deceiver and things such as that. But at the same time, he is a saved person. I do believe that he loves God. I'm sure he got many people saved in his life. And basically, he's clinging on to this promise God gave him of his offspring being blessed. So point number one, we see the panic of Jacob. Point two, we see that he goes to prayer as a result of the panic. Point three, mentions the promise. Point four, we see a present. Point four, we see a present. Notice what it says in verse 13. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau's brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 sheep, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he mentions here that he gives a present to Esau, his brother. And you know what? It makes sense that he's giving a present to Esau's brother because honestly, what he did to Esau was wrong. And Esau, as far as he knows, is still mad about it. And so what he's doing is he's preparing a present to basically kind of pacify the anger of his brother. The Bible says a gift in secret pacifieth anger and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. And the Bible says a gift in secret pacifieth anger. And sometimes when somebody's really mad at you, one thing you can do to kind of get rid of their anger is just give them a gift. And it doesn't have to be the most expensive thing, but it's kind of the idea, the thought is what counts, right? And here's the thing, Jacob kind of owes it to Esau. He should be giving him a present based on the fact of what he did. Now, obviously Esau wanting to kill Jacob is wrong, but if you're Jacob, it should be like, yeah, you know what? I want to give this present. I'm asking for forgiveness. I did wrong. Verse 16, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. Behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. So we see the panic of Jacob. We see the prayer of Jacob. We see the promise that he gives to God about how God had promised him. We see the present that he prepares for his brother. We also see in this section, in these next verses, we see preparation. We see preparation. Verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Now, obviously, later on in this chapter is the very famous story. And next week we'll spend one entire sermon talking about Jacob wrestling with God, which is an Old Testament appearance of the Son of God and We'll talk about that next week, and it's a very interesting chapter. It's where he gets renamed Israel, but there's a lot of information in this chapter, and I think in many ways, actually, this is probably more practical, perhaps even more helpful for us, because the reality is all of us are going to have situations where we have panic in our lives. All of us are going to have fearful situations come up. And when it comes to dealing with fearful situations, sudden fear that comes up, or scary situations in our lives, there's kind of two aspects to this. One of these is your relationship with God, and this is the primary, okay? And you know what? Being right with God is going to prevent you from having so many scary situations. Now, nobody likes to be afraid, right? Now, I understand people do things like, I don't know, they play jokes on someone to scare them temporarily or whatever. I don't like being afraid personally. I never understood why people liked horror movies. Even when I was worldly and watched all those movies, I always hated every horror movie. It's like, I don't want to be afraid and then just like I'm looking, you know, in my house afraid somebody's going to kill me or whatever. I don't understand why people like that. Maybe you did or whatever. It's like, that's not my cup of tea or whatever. But it's like, you know, it's like, you know, you don't, because the Bible says God hath not given us a spirit of fear. It's actually not a good thing to be afraid of various things that come up other than actually, you know, fearing God and fearing his judgment. Well, one thing that's going to help you not be afraid so much in your life is simply, you know, being right with God. Because when you're right with God, God gives you boldness. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, right? You know, he gives you boldness. He gives you confidence. And I can say this in my life, when I find myself, when I know I'm right with God and I'm serving God, I really don't find myself afraid of too many things. One of the big examples of this over the last couple of years is this extreme panic in the world, right? And obviously, you know, especially when everything started, it's a new situation. People don't know what's going to take place. And it's just like, but at the end of the day, even if it was as dangerous as everybody said, at the same day, it's like, I don't want it to rule and run my entire life. And a lot of people have just been living in extreme panic. And even now they're like so afraid of everything. And I understand people have different opinions and stuff like this. Even in this room, people have had different opinions. My opinion has changed over time and everything. But at the end of the day, I always thought, even if I think there's an extreme danger, I don't want it to run my life though. Because God hath not given me the spirit of fear. I mean, he's expecting me to, you know, serve him and do right. And look, of course, even as a church, you know, we had caution on various different things. We didn't know what's going to take place and everything. But at the same time, there's certainly a difference between the average person serving God and the average person in the world in terms of their amount of fear in the last couple of years. That's a fact. Because many people, it's just like this insane level of fear, and it's just it's just not realistic. It's just like, where is this coming from? And as I said, I understand this is a bit of a sensitive topic, and people have different opinions, and that's fine, whatever your opinion is. But at the end of the day, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And when we're right with God, we're just not as afraid as when we're not right with God. Now, all of us get afraid from time to time. And I'm not saying that if you're afraid in a situation, I get afraid sometimes too, and that's fine. But I'm just saying, God does not want you to live your life just in fear of everything that might possibly go wrong. He wants you to live your life with boldness and confidence and only have a fear of him, right? And look, I'm not negating the fact that we should be cautious. I'll give you an example. Even though I believe God's protecting me, I personally, I've never liked to drive at like in the middle of the night, you know, or be out late at night. It's, you know what, I'm not that I'd have a reason to do this, but I wouldn't want to be walking in, you know, I don't know, Fields Avenue at midnight, right? Or a scary situation where there's bars or something like that. It's just like, even though I believe God would protect me, it's just like, you don't want to put yourself in a dangerous situation. It's not a wise thing to do, right? When I was in college, it's just like, you know, at nighttime, it's like I didn't hang out late at night. Or for example, on certain nights of the year, Halloween time, it's like a more dangerous time. I don't recommend people being out late at night. It's like, it's more dangerous on the roads. People are drunk and stuff like that. But at the end of the day, so there's nothing wrong with being cautious, but at the end of the day, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, the Bible says. When you are afraid, though, you pray to God. And that has to do with your relationship with God. And you know what? It is okay to plead with God for mercy and help your situation. That's your relationship with God. But you also see personal preparation here in this story. And that talks about the idea of being cautious and, you know, being smart. Jacob prepares a gift or gives a gift or a present to Esau, and he prepares for the situation. And what the Bible says is the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And what that means is that although safety is of the Lord, you should still prepare for situations. That's kind of the balance. Prepare for situations the best you can, but then leave it in God's hands and God can help you. And what safety is of the Lord? If you're right with God and serving God, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I just believe that if I'm serving God and right with God, God is going to protect me. And if for whatever reason he would allow something to happen to me, you know what? That's his will. But you know what? Fear not him that killed a body, but is not able to kill a soul. I'll go straight to heaven. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is you go straight to heaven. Well, that doesn't really sound that bad, because part of me wants to be in heaven right now anyway, right? I mean, it's like I'm in a straight betwixt two. It's like that's the worst thing that can happen. What do we really have to fear? Just fear God and obey his commandments, do his will. Hey, well, God is going to protect us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic. And I ask you to help us be able to handle situations of panic or extreme fear that come. Obviously, you've not given us the spirit of fear, but realistically, all of us are going to be afraid sometimes and things take place. God, I ask you to help everyone at our church to serve you and do right and help us through dangerous situations and help us not to be forced to be in these situations in order to pray to you and rely on you, but help us just to, in our daily